Again, warm welcome. Again, you do need a copy of the Bible, and if you do need one, would you just quickly raise your hand and we will get one to you very quickly. Oh, okay, I was reminded we've forgotten the offering. Isaac, you want to do the offering now? Alright. Okay. Maybe Pat can help, you know. Alright. Again, let's be reminded that offering is our worship to God. And you don't have to give if you're not prepared and your heart is not willing. Because God loves a cheerful giver. So it is an act of worship. And it's such a privilege to be able to give. All right, very quickly, before we go into the sermon proper, I just want to quickly tell you that I know some of you looking at me and you're smiling, and I know you'd be wondering, well, did you really get detained? Yes, I'll just tell you, I was detained for almost 5 hours. I was interrogated. So I'll speak a little bit more a bit later. Is that all right? Okay, right. As we go along, when it's relevant, I will share with you. Okay? All right, so good to see all of you and truly good to be back. Would you kindly turn with me to the book of Galatians? And this is the starting point where that's when we're going to launch into a new book, Galatians. All right. And if you do not know where's Galatians, it's in the New Testament. Ask somebody next to you, he'll help you. Sometimes I use acronyms to help me remember where the books are. All right. So it's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we have Acts, Romans. And then we have 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Then that's when we hit Galatians. All right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. GEPC. GEPC. That may help you. So if you see Philippians, then you've overshot. Go back a bit. GEPC. GEPC, some people will find it more helpful to put some words to it. Alright, so they say what? General Electric Power Company. Alright? Pepsi Cola. General Electric Pepsi Cola. That doesn't sound good. Alright, there is another one if this helps. It is Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. Alright. So, turn to Galatians, and I hope you'll be taking notes because disciples take notes. And we are all disciples. You will also find in your bulletin a outline of the book which you need to keep with you. And any time in our studies, if you get lost, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to the outline. And perhaps it will help you make sense of what we're talking about. Okay? I will go into the outline a little bit. I'll explain it in greater detail afterwards. For today, our topic will be, it's God's rescue plan. And we're just going to look at the first 5 verses with some introduction and background. God's rescue plan. Some of you may remember not too long ago, if I flash this picture, it happened in August 2010 in Manila, when 25 people were taken hostages by a policeman who was sacked, but he felt like it was unfair. So he demanded a fair hearing and he wanted to be reinstated. And this man's name, the police officer's name, was Rolando Mendoza. Negotiations went on, and I think some of you would remember that on that bus there were about 20 tourists from Hong Kong. Negotiations went on, and after 10 hours, it broke down. And they set up snipers, and they stormed the bus. They broke the windows, they couldn't get in, and there was a lot of gunfire. There was exchanges of gunfire between the police and Mendoza. And finally, you probably knew, 8 hostages, including Mendoza himself, was killed. You could actually see a body hanging out from the door here. Right? There are other more graphic photos, but this is sufficient. These hostages, if you were in that bus, and those hostages would be in such a panic, they wanted to be rescued. And wouldn't it be funny if the police were able to storm into the bus? And if you were sitting there and you said to the police officer, "No, I'm fine. I'm very comfortable here. I'm really enjoying it here. No, no, I don't want to be rescued. I don't need to be rescued." Do you think you would be saying that? If you did, then you must be nuts. If you have seen some of the photos, the faces from the windows, they were so desperate. They were filled with fear. And they just wanted to be rescued. It is the same in our spiritual world today. Satan is holding all of us hostages. We are in his grip. And we do need to be rescued. And God had a rescue plan. And that rescue plan, we saw how God carried that plan through this person called Jesus Christ, and how he died on the cross, his blood was shed, so that you and I could receive forgiveness and be redeemed back. But you and I know that Satan would constantly, even today, he would be using people, especially religious leaders, to distort the truth, to dilute the truth of the gospel, to corrupt it, to water it down. And this truly is the setting for our book of Galatians. How in the early church, after Paul has set up this church, during the first missionary journey in Galatia, a number of churches were set up there. But not long after Paul left, these churches, they were infiltrated by false teachers who came and they diluted, they corrupted the gospel that Paul brought to them. So that really is what was the setting for this book of Galatians. And Galatians was one of the earliest epistles written after the apostolic age, all right, after Acts. In fact, that is the reason why we are now moving on to Galatians, to understand what was going on, what was the problem in Galatians. And then we're going to ask ourselves, do we see these same problems in our midst? And some of you will be saying, "No, you know, Pastor John, we are all so sound doctrinally. We are faithful to the word." Really, you will be surprised. So stay with me as we study this epistle. 6 chapters in all, but Paul, in this epistle, we're going to see how Paul responded to this false teachings that has now crept into the church, the churches in Galatia. False teachings. We're going to pause for a moment to look at these two words, wrong and false. Sometimes we say, "Oh, these teachings are wrong." Other times we say, "Oh, these teachings are false." What is the difference? Is there a difference? And the answer is yes. What is wrong teaching? Wrong teachings really differs in doctrines and practices, right? They differ in doctrines and practices. So, for example, We have got teachings on the end times, eschatology, good Bible scholars, evangelical scholars differs. But that's okay, because we are finite in our thinking, and what we read from scriptures, many of us would hold different positions. But that's okay, because it does not affect our salvation. And there is another area called gifts, which many churches differ on to, but that's not critical. And we have got this very interesting practice of infant baptism, which we see in many of the mainline denominations today. But we don't practice it here. We practice what we call believer's baptism, because in the scriptures, we do not see any infant baptism being taught or practiced. All right? So these are just some differences in doctrines and practices which are not critical. But we do have some critical doctrines, core doctrines that we do hold on to. What are false teachings? False teachings are anything that diminishes the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It reduces, it diminishes the person of who he is. He is, when he was here on earth, he was both fully man and fully God. And the work of Jesus on the cross, that his death on the cross is complete. The work is finished for salvation. Nothing else is needed for our salvation. So anything that diminishes the person and work of Jesus Christ, these are all false teachings. So you and I, we have to use our words carefully. So what are some of these things that diminishes the person and work of Jesus Christ? And we're going to find in this epistle that false teachers are going to come in and say, well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ too, and it's all great. But believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the laws of Moses. And you need to be baptized. You need to do this and follow some rules and follow dietary laws and customs of our forefathers. And you need to observe the Sabbath. So that's what these false teachers were doing. And if you don't have this, then you cannot go to heaven. And these are false teachings, because you are adding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So sometimes we call it gospel plus. Gospel plus something else. And Paul is going to respond vigorously against this. We're going to see how he's going to speak up very strongly against this. Because the work of Jesus Christ was completed on the cross. And it's sufficient. Nothing else needed to be done. You and I can never do anything else to save ourselves. But Jesus did everything that was necessary. And we're going to learn some important, we're going to see how Paul spoke up and defended the gospel. And you and I, as we study through this epistle, we can learn some ways, some important ways which we can defend the truth of the gospel. But the only question is whether will you or are you willing? A little bit background of this epistle. It was written about AD 49. Some would differ, but it's okay. And it was written to a group of churches in this area called Galatia. All right, you see, it's this whole region. All right. But during his first missionary journey, you would remember that he landed at Pamphylia, and then he went through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So we think that Paul was just writing this epistle to this region, but we don't really know. There could be some churches in the northern region, so it could be for the whole region. We don't really know who are these Galatians? And the name tells us that actually they were people from a Celtic tribe called Gauls, G-A-U-L-S. And these Gauls actually migrated there, and this is actually present-day Turkey, and they migrated there from France, right? So that's a bit of a background. And you would remember that during the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, they were sent by the church in Antioch, and everywhere they go, they would be visiting synagogues first, and they will be teaching from the Old Testament to prove, to join the dots, linking the Old Testament prophecies to Jesus as the promised Messiah. And every time when they started to teach, some Jews would believe in it, but many would reject it, and they would throw them out of the synagogue. And when that happens, Paul and Barnabas would then move on to somewhere else nearby, and they will start to reach out to the Gentiles. And this happened so often that many of the Gentiles became believers, and the churches, they were growing, they were flourishing, and they were so successful that the church in Jerusalem became envious. So, and some of the Jews would travel all the way there to correct Paul. They would be teaching against what Paul has already laid as the foundation for these churches. And these are Christians who would move from either Jerusalem or other parts of Galatia, and they will be infiltrating these churches. And we call these people Judaizers. All right, I know the word is a bit difficult, but they are called Judaizers. Who are they? Judaizers, you could get used to this word because we'll come across this fairly often. Say it with me, Judaizers. Okay, a bit more confident. Judaizers. All right. Okay. If you look at the word carefully, sometimes it's hard to pronounce. They are actually Jewish Christians. All right. First century Jewish Christians. But one very very prominent mark about their life is that they are very legalistic. Very legalistic. Because they've been brought up in that. So it's hard for them to move away from it. And when they saw all the successes in the churches, people were coming to Jesus and their lives were filled with joy and churches were growing, they were filled with jealousy. So they went in and they were upset with Paul because they thought Paul was making it too easy for these Gentiles to become believers. So they came in and they started to teach all these false teachings, teaching that they must be circumcised and they must observe the laws of Moses. And there was so much confusion in the churches in Galatia. So Paul had to write this letter. You may be asking, Pastor John, so why is this epistle important to us? You know, today in the world, millions of Christians are also very confused. They think that that to be spiritual, it's about coming to church regularly, finding the right church, doing good deeds, following certain rules and regulations, because that's what legalism is. It's all about rules, it's all about regulations, it's all about rituals. But coming to God is all about a relationship. Wanting to know more about God because He loved me. Loving Him because He first loved me. It's a relationship. It's not about following a set of rules, regulations, and rituals. Sunday morning, wake up at 8, brush my teeth, tick. Comb my hair, tick. Take a bus to church, tick. Stayed in church, tick. Did not sleep, tick, during sermon. Can you tick that also? No? No? And then when you, after you leave here, I've done it. Just like our grandmothers in the past. Every morning when they wake up, they must lit up three joysticks, and then after praying, they're happy that the children and everybody will be taken care of for the rest of the day. Until the next morning, they wake up and lit another three joysticks. It's all about legalism. But you know what? That is all these are outward. It's an outward show of being pious. But that's not what God is looking for. He desires us to hear His voice. He desires us to act on it, to obey, not just to hear and have, you know, more head knowledge here, but our lives need to be changed. It's not about you coming here and putting on an act. Paul, in his epistle, will be explaining to them that to keeping all these laws and regulations, no one can be saved, because a person can only be saved by grace through faith. And that reminded me of a verse, Ephesians 2:8-9, and this is going to be our memory verse. Every Sunday when I speak, we will review this verse in a King James version. Alright, we got to stick to one version. Alright, so if you can write it down, go home, memorize it, we will review it. So week after week, by the end of this month, we will close no books and we'll recite it together. Alright? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace, by the grace of God, through our faith. When you respond to God in faith, and you must respond. It is not about works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift from God. So this verse is so critical in our understanding of what how our salvation comes about. A key verse in Galatians is chapter 5, verse 1. You just need to take it down. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again. The word again, by a yoke of slavery. In the past, we were all slaves to sin. We were in the grip of Satan. But Christ came to set us free. So Paul is saying, you have been freed. Stand firm. Don't let anybody burden you again. Put the yoke on you. Don't let anybody put you in bondage again to sin. You and we are all free from sin. We don't have to continue sinning. So, if you can just take a note of this verse, it's an important verse. We'll come to it when we study that chapter. I just want to point out to you that in the book of Galatians, there's one battle cry that Paul called out to very often, and this is the key, the crux of the epistle, and that is found in Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul was quoting from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, when Habakkuk himself said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The person who is righteous should continue to live not by his own effort, by the things he does, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And this epistle was the epistle that Martin Luther called his wife. He loves this epistle more than he loved his wife, because this was his battle cry too. The just shall live by faith. Because he realized that the Roman Catholic Church has placed so much burden, so much rules and regulations on the believers that they cannot take it. They cannot bear it. They cannot achieve it. And Martin Luther was so angry that he started the Reformation. And his battle cry was, the just shall live by faith. And today, don't let anybody tell you differently that you need to do something to be saved, because you can't. Paul repeated it twice in Romans 1:17. Just take down the references. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The writer of Hebrews 2 in 10:38 tells us, now the just shall live by faith. Right? So this phrase is so critical to our study. Alright, I'm gonna if you were to take a look at your outline, don't see, just follow me on the board here. I'll just quickly go through the outline before we begin our study. Galatians, the main theme is justification by faith. Alright, and if you want, you can put the word alone. There are three sections, chapters 1 and 2, then 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And it is all about Paul's response to the attacks of the Judaizers. The first attack, Paul responded in chapters 1 and 2, that the attack was that Paul teaches by his own authority. Right. The second attack was Paul's teachings are new and contrary to Old Testament. The third attack was teaching faith alone will encourage a sinful lifestyle. That was what they are saying, that if you say faith alone, then it will encourage people to live in sin. But Paul's defense was, God called me, and the other 12 apostles affirm it. And his defense to the second charge, the second attack, was salvation has always been by faith, even in the Old Testament. Abraham was considered righteous because of his faith. He believed in God. He took God at his word. The third defense was, no, justification by faith naturally leads to godly living. Godly living. And we're going to see how. His tone as he writes first was a defense, apologetical, and then argumentative. You're going to find that in the first word that Paul writes from verse 1, it was very strong. He was ready for a fight. We're going to see it a bit later. And the last part was exhortational. He's encouraging us. He's pleading with us to live a godly life. So the style of writing, the first part is biographical. The second part is more theological. And the third part was more practical. Paul's application of grace. Okay. So there you have it. Now you can put that away. Look at it later. Try not to lose it. If you lose it, come to me. I'll give you a second copy. The second copy is going to cost you $5. No, I was just kidding. But if you need more copies, let me know, all right? Okay, right. We're going to enjoy this study, and I hope you're excited. Verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. An apostle Paul an apostle merely means one sent on a mission, but by another with a higher authority. So when Jesus chose Paul to be an apostle, he was sent on a mission and authority was given to him by Jesus. Notice the next word, sent not from man, nor by man. And this word not is a very strong word. You don't get an email from somebody or an SMS from somebody and they send an email to you and say, John, I'm not as desperate as you think I am. I don't need your dinner. And when I get that kind of email, I know that person is really upset, isn't it? All right? And in the same way, Paul was very, very, very ready for a fight. Okay? He says, not from man, nor by man. And not by man, because there was no one who sent him. There was nobody in Jerusalem who sent him. Nor by man. He didn't get to be who he is because he was chosen by man. It's kind of like in the church here. All right? And when somebody, when we don't have a leader, a pastor, and the exco will meet, and the exco will sit around and they'll hum. You know? It didn't happen like that, right? Paul was called, Paul was chosen by Jesus. You would remember how he was converted. On the road to Damascus, God knocked him off his donkey. Right? When he was sprawled on the ground, he knew that it was God. And he says, Lord, who are you? All right? What a dumb question, isn't it? All right? He called him Lord. All right? But he asked a correct question, really. It's not that dumb because he wanted to know who is this God. All right? And Jesus revealed himself to him and he was blinded then. And how later he was sent, led into the city of Damascus and in today, Syria, all right? Where he stayed. And God sent somebody to him by the name of Ananias. And in 9:15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Clearly here from this, we know that God has chosen Paul to be an apostle, especially an apostle to the Gentiles and their kings. But this verse didn't go down very well with the Jews because the Jews were mentioned last. Can you see that? All right. And usually, you wouldn't like to be mentioned last, isn't it? When I go out with Evelyn, you know, people will be saying, oh, this is Evelyn and this is John. I would like my name to be mentioned first. Don't you? Come on, don't look at me like you don't feel the same. Realistically, they were upset. So when Christ appeared to Paul, that was the reason why Paul was able to testify in verse 1 that he was raised, God raised him from the dead. You see, to Saul before, when Jesus died and he rose again, to Saul, Jesus was dead, gone. Nothing else happened. And to the Jewish religious leaders, Jesus was also dead as far as they are concerned. But to Paul, Paul met Jesus personally and he could testify that today Jesus is alive. He is the living Jesus. And that is the crux of his message. That was the thing that motivated, that was the thing that drove Paul. That was the passion of his life, to tell people that Jesus is alive. What is your passion? Well, what is it that occupies your mind and your conversation whole day long? food, price of petrol, MRT problem, flooding, you know, ponding. What is it that you are passionate about? Oh, my children's problems, my studies, you know, my quarrel with my neighbor. But the only thing that drove Paul was the resurrected Christ. We see that when he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. And this, people, is the definition of what the gospel is. Right? This is the definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. People, this is the gospel. And if we talk to people about Jesus and the gospel, we have to tell people Jesus died for your sins. Because you're a sinner. And he was buried, he died. That he rose again on the third day. And this is the most powerful thing anybody can tell. Because there's no one else on planet Earth that could claim that he rose from the dead and is still alive today. Only Jesus. And this happened in history. It happened some 2,000 years in a place called Jerusalem in Israel. And because Jesus died on the cross, today you and I, we can have this salvation. Galatians chapter 1 verse 2. And all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 3 that Paul started his greetings with these two words, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. What is grace? What is grace? Just a quick review. Grace is you get what you do not deserve. That's grace. You deserve to be punished. You deserve hell, but you didn't get it. That is grace. Just to distinguish this from mercy. What is mercy? You do not get what you deserve. You deserve to be punished, but you didn't get it. That's mercy. Grace is you get what you do not deserve. You do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to be called a child of God, but I get to be called a child of God because of God's grace. And I just want to explain to you these two special words when it comes together. And this grace and peace when it comes together, it's a very unique greetings that Paul, Peter, and the Apostle John, they all use these two words in their opening letters, in the epistles, and if we find that also in the book of Revelation. It's the same greeting, except in Hebrew, James, and the first epistle of John. I don't know why, all right? But only except in those three books, all the other books start off in the same way. Why? And listen carefully. It's because of this. You need to be able to experience the grace of God and receive the forgiveness of God before you can experience the peace of God. Because peace of God means you are no longer his enemy. You are at peace with him. But you will never be his friend unless you have received his forgiveness. Get it? Alright. So, it is so important that we do not have, he didn't start with peace and grace. It is always grace then peace. Back to Galatians, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Who gave himself for us? Jesus did. Why? To rescue us. Gave himself for our sins so that he can rescue us from the present evil age. According to the will, according to the plan of God. God had this plan all along. And today, you and I can rest in this comfort to know that God wants to rescue us. If you do not know God personally, if He's not your Savior and your Master, then you are heading for hell. But you can. He's willing to forgive you. If you only submit, if you only surrender your life completely to Him. The Apostle Peter said, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Not wanting anyone to perish. There are many of our friends who will say, oh, this God is so exclusive. How can he be exclusive? He didn't want all to be saved. That's not true. Because the Bible tells us he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, we're going to look at four things you need to know about God's rescue plan. We're going to talk about God's rescue plan very quickly. All right? God's rescue plan began from the foundation of the world. God had this plan even before the world was created. You may be asking, why do I need to know? Why do I need to know? Why do I need to be rescued? You may be asking. Or how did sin come about? And to answer that, we need to go back to right to the beginning of creation. You will remember that when God created man and everything, he said everything was good. And he gave dominion, he gave the authority, the control of this whole world to man. And he says, go and subdue it. Adam and Eve was given dominion, they were given authority to control the whole world, the whole created world. But when man sinned, man actually handed this control, this ownership to Satan. And you say, wow, you know, Pastor John, that's something new, unbelievable. Look at what Satan said to Jesus during the temptation. There were three temptations of Jesus. And when Satan tempted him to worship, Satan said, you kneel, bow down and worship me, I will give you all the world. How can he give something he did not have? But he knew he had it. That because he himself, Satan, saying to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Satan was right. He says, I can give it to you because it was given to me. By who? By God? No. God didn't give anything to Satan. He only gave him the boot. All right? Kicked him out of heaven. But when he came down to planet Earth, unfortunately, he landed here. All right? And man handed the authority to Satan. And Satan now has the authority of this whole world. That's why he's called the prince of this world. And because of our sin nature, we continue in sin. And because Satan is still active in this world, that's why Paul was able to say God is wanting to rescue us from this evil age. We are living in this evil age. How many of you don't think that we're living okay? We're all civilized, educated. And this world that we're living in is pretty nice. People around us are pretty nice. You cannot be more wrong, because we are living in a very evil age today. And you say, how about little old Singapore? We are kind of a very much insulated, you know. All the evils in the West didn't arrive on our shores yet. Really? You have been sleeping. Just take a look at a newspaper. When was the last time you take a look at a newspaper? Just yesterday. Let me show you this cutting. It's in today's paper. Yesterday. They featured this lady called Winifred Low. And she's now the new president of AWARE. A-W-A-R-E. It's a women's organization. And you would remember not too long ago there was a huge ruckus about somebody trying to take over AWARE because of what they were doing in our schools. And in this interview, in this page, they ask her, what would be your first, let me quote to you, what issues are you most passionate about and would like to focus on? What is the issue that you're most passionate about and you want to focus on? And her response was, first and foremost, she said, to combat sexism and discrimination. And those are two loaded words, because what she really meant was that she wants to bring about gender equality. And if you're still not aware of what that means, it means that it's not just equal, men and women are equal, but they are free to choose their lifestyle. And they are free to choose their sexual orientation. And one of the reason the AWARE's program that was taken out of our schools today, because they were teaching that homosexuality is normal. You just get onto their website and I can read to you that from paragraph 10, this is what they say. Homosexual, they are people who have different preferences for their partners. Homosexuality is perfectly normal, just like heterosexuality. It is simply the way you are. The Singapore law does not recognize homosexuality and deems homosexual activities as unnatural. And in their website, you can read, they will say, lesbians, gay, and bisexual people are not ill or abnormal. Really. But I do know that God says, no homosexual will go to heaven. You and I need to wake up to what is going on around us. And this organization called AWARE, now that they have failed, they have always been encouraging children as young as 10 years old to be sexually active. And I don't recommend children to read that website because it's very graphic and it's completely corrupted. And today, because they failed with our children, today they are now targeting parents who are naive enough to believe in them. And they have a men's chapter. And this guy has been teaching this for the last 20 years. Last 20 years. Can you imagine how many people have been deceived by him? And what are you doing? Don't just sit here and say, man, these guys are going to hell. God loves them. We love people, but God will not condone homosexuality or any other sin. And today, my question to you and to myself is, What am I doing in the last 20 years? Guys, we have to wake up. Genesis 3:15, we do have the first hope that God gives when man fell. Genesis, oops, yeah, I do have some pictures here. Can you see? This is recent, all right? This was in May 3rd. And now they are developing a curriculum for parents. Parents, all right? And in it, they say to help remove stereotypes surrounding sexuality that could entrench gender inequality. They are fighting against gender inequality. Genesis 3:15 tells us, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Here is the first gospel ever mentioned in Genesis. God is saying to the serpent that you are going to deal a blow to the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You're going to strike his heel, but you think that did the job. All right, it hurt him, but hey, he's going to crush your head. All right, he's going to destroy you. He's going to pulverize you and ground you into into dust. Okay? And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? He won the battle over the grave. Today, you and I do not need to fear death anymore. We will die, yes, but there is a better life after death. So God is giving Adam and Eve a second chance. God is giving all of us a second chance. This was not God's kind of a plan B, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't go, "Oops, I didn't thought they would do it. Now what am I going to do?" Jesus died for all of us before the foundation of the world. And we find that in Revelation 3:13, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking about Satan, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So God had it all worked out even before we were created. Secondly, about God's rescue plan, you need to know that it was God intended to use the nation of Israel to reach the whole world. God wanted to use the nation of Israel. Why? Are they special? No, they're not special. They're just like you and I. I mean, I've been to Israel. I look at them. They're just like you and I. Maybe they've got some strange curly hair. That is all. All right. But they look just like you and me. They eat and they fight, they quarrel, and they live just like us. But God wanted them to represent his way of life, to be a model for the world, and also to teach his word. And God wanted them to be an agent of salvation to the world. We read that in Genesis 18:18, that through Abraham's descendants, all the world will be blessed. And today, people, the fact that you are living a meaningful, purposeful life is because of what Abraham did. And we are blessed because of the obedience, the faith of Abraham. But God always had the Gentiles in mind. The Jews were God's chosen people, true. But it didn't mean that salvation was meant only for the Jews. The Jews were to be a model. They were to teach God's word because God gave them his word. They were supposed to teach God's word to the rest of the world. And then they were to be an agent of salvation, pointing people to God. God always had the Gentiles in mind. You would remember the account of Jonah. Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, to Nineveh, the Assyrians, who were their enemies. But the Jews, like Jonah, refused. They refused and they wanted to keep God all to themselves. So, All right, let's move on to the third one. We'll come back again to the nation of Israel. And God's rescue plan was accomplished through Jesus. You and I remember this verse. We know this very well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the whole world that he gave. He acted on it. And if you believe, believe doesn't mean that in your heart you say, yeah, yeah, I agree there's a Jesus. It means that you accept his existence, his person, his work, and then you start to walk after him in obedience. And this new life is seen in you. You will have eternal life. Galatians 1:4 tells us, He gave himself. Jesus died in our place. We deserve death, but God loved us so much. That is what grace is all about. He wanted to rescue us. Rescue means to free us, to deliver us. We were hostages. And today, if you believe in Jesus, you need to be daily walking in obedience to his word. But in Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 tells us that even when God put in place this plan for the Jews dropped the ball. They failed. They rejected Jesus. They refused to obey God. They thought that the Messiah is for themselves only. And God had to set them aside. God set them aside. Not that God is done with them, but one day God will use them again. And we're going to study that a bit more later. Lastly, you need to know that God's rescue plan today, God's intention is that he wants to use New Testament believers. That's who we are. We are all New Testament believers. Because the Jews have been set aside until a later time. But today, God's plan is to use the Gentile believers. Yeah, there are some Jewish believers, and we call them Messianic Jews. And this year, we're going to get maybe one or two. Jacob Prush is going to come back to teach us again, and it's amazing. I'm looking forward to it. So should you. All right. But today, God is going to use New Testament believers like you and I. We find that in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. Who is this you? Who's the you referred to here in this verse? If it's you, then you raise your hand high up. All right, all of us. We will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All right, we may not go to Jerusalem, but we have our Jerusalem here in Singapore. That's our Jerusalem. And then Judea, maybe into JB, surrounding countries, right? And to the ends of the world. You and I, we are to be his witnesses. We have just completed our study in the book of Acts. We saw how God, the Holy Spirit, he used persecution to scatter the believers. And that's a bit frightening. Because what I'm going to say to you now is that he will scatter us. He will move us if you refuse to move. Where to? I don't know. Because I'm not God. He is God. But God puts you in places, in special places, in offices, schools, homes, neighborhoods. That's where you need to start speaking to people about Jesus. You need to. Because if you don't, God will move you. And they were moved. They were moved into many parts of the world. And we saw how it moved right through Asia Minor, which is Turkey, and into Rome. That's from our studies in the book of Acts. Today, what is it that you and I need to take away from this five verses? Today you and I were sitting here in little old Singapore. Today you and I, we need to understand that you and I, we are all part of God's rescue plan. Remember the story of the hostages at the beginning? They needed to be rescued. You and I, we've got family members. We've got good friends whom we call good friends in school and at work. We've got relatives. They need to be rescued, but they are all deceived. They don't know that they are in bondage. You and I, we've got this privilege to be part of God's plan. I'm just going to close with this verse. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Peter said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God has not removed us from this evil world. We're still in it for a purpose. To be His agent, to be His representative, to teach the word. Our lives need to be a model. And the words that we have studied, we need to be telling people, sharing with people. And then we need to be an agent for God's salvation plan. And I hope that all of you would rise up to it and say, "Yes, God, I want to be your representative in this evil world. I want to be studying the word and to be teaching it accurately. And I want to be your agent for salvation to people around me whom where you have placed me." I trust God has spoken to you. And we're living in an exciting time. We don't know when Christ is going to come back, but we believe it's going to be very soon. But before you leave this world, what is it that you're going to leave behind that is going to be something meaningful, something that will impact the lives of another person? And there can be nothing else except to give them the gift of God and His word. And we want to see them in heaven together. I'm going to ask Isaac to come up and lead us in a closing song. And as you think through what God has said to you this morning, I hope you make a commitment to God to walk after Him, to look at, think of someone that you can be praying for, a name. Put a name and say, "God, I want to speak to this person this week about you." Or write a letter, write an SMS, pick up the phone and call him and talk to him about you. Put down a name. You can even invite him to church. And as we study the Word of God, God will speak to his heart.